If we can go ahead and find our seats, we'll go ahead and get started. And for our first song, we'll go ahead and get started in song number 419. Song number 419, Sound the Battle Cry. Song number 419. Everybody singing out real loud together on the first. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Great singing. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right, the air can fail. Rouse and soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain.
Everybody sing it out loud. Thank you, Lord, so much for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Shelley. Thank you, Lord, for everything he's done for us, Lord. And we just love this church. We love the preaching. We love the fellowship. And we just ask you to bless it today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 228. Song number 228, I Love to Tell the Story. Song number 228, I Love to Tell the Story. Everybody sing it out together on the first.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Satisfies my longing as the
singing out real loud at last.
I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when we sing the glory, I sing the new song. Twill
announcements. Wanted to go and take a second to just announce. Y'all might be wondering what the balloons and confetti and everything's about, but we're celebrating today Pastor's fifth year of being a pastor, as well as his birthday. And we just wanted to give a thank you to you, Pastor, for everything you've done for us and all the hard work you put into this, all the zeal you put forth, and the example you've given us as a Christian. So we love you, Pastor, and we just want to thank you for that.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Well, thank you very much to everybody who decorated and for just being here on the Lord's Day. That's obviously the best thing a pastor could hope for is just people that want to come and serve the Lord and sing praises and everything like that. So thank you guys so much for being here. And it's definitely an honor and privilege to be the pastor of this church. The reason why this church is so great is because of you guys. And so I really appreciate everyone that's here. If you didn't already get a bulletin this morning and you would like one, you can just lift up your hand nice and high. Hopefully one of ushers come by and get you guys a bulletin if you don't already have one. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Psalm 58, verse 6. And that's a great verse there that you could think of when you walk outside. So. Also on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, our church stats, several ladies that are expecting, so please be in prayer for all of them. Also our prayer list, and then one special announcement, next Sunday, we're going to have our semi-annual finance meeting. This is just our normal, regular scheduled meeting that we have as a church family. Typically what we do is we just present the church finances on a semi-annual basis, and so it should have been maybe a little bit sooner since we should have got those maybe done a little closer to the end of June, but we do have them, and we'll be ready to prepare those and present them next Sunday. Also, I'm just going to go over a few like church announcements and stuff in that particular meeting. So if you don't normally stay or come on the Sunday evening service and you are a member of our church, I do recommend trying to come next week at least and be a part of that meeting. It is for members only. And then just to make it clear again, some people don't understand or maybe they are newer so they don't know how a membership works, but essentially, to be a member of the church, you have to have attended our church three times within a one-month period. So basically, if you've come to three services within a one-month period, you have automatic membership. Now, if you, let's say you kind of like don't come for church services for like 3 to 6 months straight, somewhere in that time frame, then you would be removed from the list. If you ever have a question, you can ask me, but more than likely, you're probably on the list. And of course, you know, when it comes to membership, that's just kind of in reference to services that we provide at the church for free, such as maybe a free wedding, free baby showers, just other things that we may hand out or distribute to church members, email or online groups that are related to the church. That's kind of how we determine who gets to be a part of those particular things, but of course, some people visit every once in a while, and there's nothing wrong with that, but just what classifies someone as a member is that. I know some churches have you officially come down and sign a card and you have to like actually say you want to be a member, it doesn't work for us. You know, we just automatically graft you in. So it's kind of like the Lord's army, where when you get saved, you're automatically drafted. So, you know, that's just kind of how the institution works. Of course, if you don't want to be a member, you can stop coming to our church whenever you want. So on the back, church reminders, and then some upcoming events. The August 17th to the 19th is the Mighty Men's Conference. October 12th through the 15th is the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship. And then November 4th, I think I might have given another date last week. So just this is the date that is locked in. So November 4th is going to be the Abilene, Texas Soul Winning Marathon. I'm not sure if the website, I'd have to look it up. I'm not sure that website had that address right. If it doesn't, I'll change it. But it's going to be November 4th is going to be the Abilene, Texas Soul Winning Marathon. So that's pretty much all I have in regards to announcements. We'll go ahead and sing a psalm, Psalm 67, in your special handouts. So if you have that, you can use that. If you need to, you can just use a Bible. Psalm 67, Brother Dustin's going to lead for us.
All right, that was Psalm chapter 67. Psalm 67 in your King James Bible or in your laminated handouts. Let's all sing it together on the first.
God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God.
Plates are being passed around. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. That's Genesis chapter number 1.
Genesis chapter 1, the Bible reads, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for Steadfast Baptist Church. And I pray, Father, that you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit, give him the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit now so that he can preach his sermon for us with boldness. Help us to receive the message, to apply the message, and to be doers of the word in order to glorify you in everything that we do. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I'm continuing my series on the shiny, happy people, and tonight, or this morning's sermon is entitled Large Families, Large Families. And, you know, I've covered a lot of different subjects in regards to this particular documentary series, and this documentary series, for the most part, is just attacking the Bible. Of course, they point out a lot of the flaws of people like Jim Bob and Michelle Duggar, IBLP, and just even some crazy Christians out there. Michael Pearl's, you know, kind of a psychopath when it comes to discipline. But a lot of the principles and a lot of the philosophies that these people employ are just coming straight from the Bible. And of course, that's what the devil likes to do, is he likes to take a bad example of a biblical subject and to try and demonize the Bible with it, to throw the baby with the bathwater out the window and essentially just not really give credence to the truth here. And of course, when it comes to the Duggar family, probably the main essence of why they're popular and famous is just because they have a large family. I mean, their TV show that made them really famous was specifically about the number of children that they had. I don't know exactly what the beginning number was. I think it was maybe like 14 or 15, forgive me if I forget the number, but every time they had a new child, it was like they renamed the show, you know, with the next number. And I think it eventually got to 19 and counting or something like that, because they had 19 children. And so Jim Bob and Michelle Duggar had a lot of children. 19 is quite a few. That doesn't include a couple of the miscarriages that they also had. But as far as just children that, I mean, I believe they're all still alive today. They have 19 children, and that's very large. That's a lot of children. And this documentary really tries to demonize the idea of families being big or having a lot of children. And of course, 19 is kind of an extremity when we talk about large families. In fact, I looked up online, what is a large family, right? Because it's just like, what does that even mean? It sounds kind of subjective. And online, I had this pie chart of just everybody's opinion or poll. Like, what do they consider a large family? And it was just like, I can't remember all the numbers specifically, but it was about like 5% think 3 and above is a large family. 3 children or more is a large family. 46% of the pie chart said 4 or more children is a large family. Then it was about like 19-20% was 5 and above, and then the pie chart starts to get pretty small from there. So honestly, to the world, having 4 children or more is pretty much a large family according to the world, just to most people in our society. Me personally, before I looked at the chart, I was kind of thinking like maybe 6 and above is kind of like my philosophy of what I would have probably considered a large family. I think I would have personally thought maybe between 3 to 5 children's kind of medium size, and only 2 or less is kind of like a smaller. But that was just my personal opinion, okay? It doesn't really matter what anybody's opinion is, but at the end of the day, when we talk about large families, I'm kind of more talking about 6 plus, okay? So when I talk about large families, that's kind of my definition, that's kind of my colloquialism for what I'm determining there, not just having 3 children, because I don't necessarily think that's a ton of children. And from a biblical perspective, we see people having much larger families than only 3 children. But when it comes to the principles found in Scripture, the Bible's really clear. Look at verse 28. This is the first commandment. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, if you understand the chronology of the Bible, this is not technically the first commandment given, because it's given to both Adam and Eve. And we know that Eve did not exist when God commanded Adam to not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, okay? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But this is the first commandment that's given to both of them. So when they are both in existence, after they've both been created, God is giving them a commandment. And what is the number one commandment given to a husband and his wife? It's to be fruitful and multiply. Not only that, it's the first commandment found in Scripture, period, though. Also, think about this. This is the first thing, the first mention of anything God commanding man to do is to be fruitful and multiply. So I would take it as, if this is the first instruction, it's probably the most important. And I believe that. I still believe today that the most important commandment that God has ever given mankind is to be fruitful and to multiply. And of course, there's 2 ways to apply that, isn't there? There's a physical multiplication and there's a spiritual multiplication. Both are super important. In fact, if you look at our bulletin, it's all about that. I mean, if you open up our bulletin, we have soul winning on this side, and then we have pregnancies on this side. And why? Because we're talking about spiritual multiplication and we're talking about physical multiplication, and both are very, very important. Now, of course, we preach a lot of sermons here on soul winning and preaching the gospel, which is spiritual multiplication. But I think there's also room and place for us to preach about physical multiplication, which is having children. What is the Bible's commandment? To be fruitful and multiply. Now, here's the thing. Anybody that's ever done multiplication understands we're not typically talking about times one, right? When you multiply, it's times two or three or four. So in order for you to talk about multiplication, it sounds like you're going more than us four no more. It sounds like you're probably having a bigger exponent added into the equation, because if parents only ever had one boy and one girl, you would actually diminish the population over time.
Yeah.
Because of the fact that not everybody's going to get married and everybody's going to survive and everybody's going to have children. So if the maximum amount of children that every woman ever had was just two, population would continually decline. And so in order to actually multiply as a population, you have to have more than two children. Just mathematically, if you understand how these things work. Go forward to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter number 9. Now, I've had some people tell me, oh, this isn't a commandment. It's just a blessing. Like, you're just blessed if you have multiple children. Well, number one, you definitely are blessed if you have multiple children. I'm not disagreeing or arguing with that. But yes, I believe it is a clear commandment. Now, this is not just for Adam and Eve. This is actually mentioned multiple times in Scripture. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So God repeats this commandment to Noah. Now, don't you think it's probably important for him to repeat that commandment when God's literally decimated the entire population of the earth and we've gone all the way back down to essentially eight people? I mean, we have Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight people on the planet. God's saying, look, you guys need to be fruitful and multiply just like Adam and Eve. It's very important for you to observe this. And some people get this weird idea that, like, the commandments given to these people are only for them. But think about this. Wasn't there a commandment given to Adam and Eve about the importance of a man leaving father and mother and cleaving unto his wife? Let me ask this question. Did that apply to Adam and Eve? Does Adam and Eve have to leave mom and dad from home to go join themselves together somewhere else? No. They're, like, the only couple it never applied to. So God, in his infinite wisdom, is giving them commandments that don't just apply to Adam and Eve. They apply to all mankind. Now, they applied to Adam and Eve in the context of their children, right? Telling them, hey, your children need to leave you guys, and they're not going to necessarily be under your authority forever. They need to leave and cleave and join under their spouse. But as for Adam and Eve themselves, they didn't have to leave mom and dad. They don't have mom and dad. Okay? Technically, Adam is Eve's mom and dad, you know, I mean, she's his rib, okay? So obviously it's a really unique situation for them in that particular context. And of course, Adam's dad is God, and he wasn't supposed to leave him. So of course, that commandment is an instruction given for us as mankind. So you can't look at the instructions given to Adam and Eve and Noah and say, well, that's just for them. No, it's for us. We also are supposed to be fruitful and multiply. In fact, he's so determinant on this particular issue. Notice God repeats it again in the exact same chapter. Look what it says in verse 7. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Notice how he's wording it. Multiply, abundantly, multiply. This doesn't sound like just one child. This doesn't sound like China's one child policy or just two children. It sounds like we're having a lot more than one or two. Now, go if you would to chapter 35. Go if you would to chapter 35. I'm just kind of laying down some groundwork before I get into the sermon. But to have a large family or to have several children is simply just taking God's commandment seriously. I mean, God said to be fruitful and multiply. It's not like this is just a made-up idea or a made-up conception of man, or man just says, I just want to have a lot of kids. I would argue that a lot of times people don't necessarily want to have a lot of children. And I think that's why God designed having children the way he did. because no one is ever like typically thinking about having children in the way that they actually have children. It's completely different, right? And God hardwired men to want something a lot. There's like this one thing that just bothers every red-blooded man, okay? There's this one thing that men are really interested in, and you say, how often? All the time. Like every second. And you say like, well, what is that? Well, it's God hardwired men to want to have children in that way. But of course, you know, he didn't hardwire us in the way that we're just sitting here just like, man, I just really would like some more toddlers. Man, an infant sounds amazing right now. No, we don't really connect the dots there. We're not really thinking about it that way. But innate in man and woman is a desire to have children, albeit God kind of has it designed in a unique way where we're not really thinking about children, we're thinking about something else, but we have a strong desire for that. And that's good. God wanted to give that to us. Because think about it, if you had zero desire in that area, how many men would procreate? How many people would be born if there was no desire there? It would be far less. In fact, I don't even think we would exist. I mean, human population just couldn't exist with that, without that innate desire, because it's just not something that people are necessarily as into. So when it comes to this particular situation, you have to think about it. God literally hardwired all of us to be fruitful and multiply. He designed us to be fruitful. There's a handful of people in the world, like the Apostle Paul, that have a special gift and can keep that subdued. But apart from the 0.00001% of the Apostle Paul's out there, it's hardwired into all of us, okay? And look at Genesis 35, verse 11. And God said to them, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. So God doesn't want the children of Israel to stay as a small group of people. He wants them to become a giant nation and a company of nations, tons and tons of people. God wants to have lots of multiplication. God loves us. God loves mankind. God wants lots of servants. God wants lots of children. And you know what? God gets children through us. We're the vehicle by which gives him children, and he wants to have as many children as possible. And so it's God's direct desire for us to be fruitful and multiply. Go to Psalm 128. Go in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 128. That was plenty of verses for us to see that God just constantly commanding, be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful and multiply. I don't need another verse. Like, well, show me that in the New Testament. I don't need it in the New Testament because, frankly speaking, he said it so many times already, and I believe all the Bible anyways. Amen. Plus, it's not like Jesus died on the cross so we could stop multiplying, stop being fruitful. That doesn't really make any sense. Of course, the most important fruit, being fruitful and the most important multiplication is a spiritual one by preaching the gospel and getting people saved. But think about it. Even if soul winning is the primary goal, having lots of children and then raising them to be soul winners is the best thing you can do. Because the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers be few. And it's hard. It's hard to make new soul winners. It's not that hard to get people saved. Like, it's, you know, it's relatively easy because it's a free gift. Salvation's so beautiful. People can be very receptive and want to hear the gospel. People like free things. And so going out and preaching the gospel, a lot of people will get saved. But, you know, very few people want to be God's disciple. Very few people want to actually follow Jesus Christ's commandments and want to be a faithful servant of God. And if you study the parable of the sower, you notice that most people don't fall into that final category. You know, that first category is the whole world that doesn't get saved. And then the second one is the ones that are easily offended. They can't even handle church or real church. Then you get the next category of people that essentially they can handle real church, but they let the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches enter and choke the word, and they don't become fruitful. And then you finally have that last group that's willing to pretty much sacrifice a lot of their carnal and physical desires. They're willing to make a lot of sacrifices in their time, money, effort, and energy, and they're willing to be fruitful spiritually. And that's a few people. It's not as many as people that would be saved. It's a very small minority of the people that are saved. Look at Jesus. I mean, Jesus' ministry, he's reaching thousands and thousands and thousands. And then after his death, there's only 120 people gathered together. Some people could look at a church like ours and be like, ah, well, if y'all are of God, why aren't you running thousands? Okay, well, why is Jesus only running 120 after 3 years or so? I mean, this is Jesus Christ here. I bet he was a pretty good pastor. I bet he preached some pretty good sermons. And if you think I preach long, yeah, read what Jesus did, okay? Now, he did feed them, okay? I get it. But at the end of the day, you have to realize that it's not necessarily tons and tons of people that want to serve God. Lots and lots of people love free salvation and love being ministered unto, but they don't necessarily like ministering. They don't like necessarily sacrificing. They don't like necessarily doing the hard work. And the same comes with having children. Let's be honest. Having children is a lot harder than the motivation to know your wife, right? Everybody wants to do that. Everybody likes that aspect of marriage. But the actual having of children, many people are not interested in, and they try to prevent it. They try to stop it. But what does the Bible say about this particular topic? Look at Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now, I think this is an important verse because notice verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. Is that really a complete thought by itself? No, we're not changing into a new thought. It's actually coming on the tail end of what was previously discussed. What was previously discussed in verse 1? That walketh in his ways. So notice, when someone walks in God's ways, what is the result of that? Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Meaning someone that's going to walk in God's ways is going to end up having multiple children because that's God's design for them. Now, of course, some people can't control that. You could technically walk in God's ways and be barren because there's tons of women in the Bible that are some of the greatest women to ever live, and they were barren for a long portion of their life. But we're saying, generally speaking, just the general population, the general amount of Christians that are walking God's ways, doing what God actually commanded, they're going to have lots and lots of children, as the Bible is giving us a picture of, where you have all these little plants just popping up all around the table. And notice, you should have dinner at the table with your family. Hey, there's a subpoint for you, okay? Look at the previous chapter here, 127. The Bible says in verse number 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Notice how God describes children, a reward. He doesn't say they're a cursing or a burden or a problem. He actually says it's a reward. Verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, this is a pretty famous and a pretty well-known section of Scripture. In fact, some movements are even kind of based on this Scripture. They're called quiver full, okay? Now, here's the thing. I'm not necessarily endorsing that movement or things associated with that because I don't really know, and people have all kinds of different definitions. But I am going to endorse the Bible. And the Bible says that the person that has a quiver full is happy. Now, do you think that God, in his infinite wisdom, could have used any metaphor, any analogy he wanted here? Or do you think he was just locked and he has to use quiver? No, he probably used quiver on purpose, right? And God's logical. You know, he didn't necessarily say, as the seashore is filled with sand, so is happy the man that hath that many children, right? Because how many children would be sand pebbles on a seashore? Millions, right? That's not even possible. But what about a quiver? Now, albeit there's a little bit of gray here, but how many arrows actually fit in a quiver? And this is kind of interesting. Now, I've looked it up, and there's a lot of different views on this. There's kind of three that I want to talk about. If a guy goes to battle, an archer goes to battle, it's kind of assumed he would have 60 to 100 arrows, okay? But in that case, they typically might have three quivers, or they might even have extra side arrows. I don't think that's really the analogy he's painting here, as a guy going to battle. Second, when it comes to a particular quiver, What's just the max amount of quivers that you could just shove or stuff into? You know, you're just trying to max out that particular quiver with as many arrows as you can kind of shove in. Many of them are designed to be a max of 20 or a max of 40, okay? Again, I don't think necessarily the picture being painted here is that of the idea of just like trying to just stuff this thing so full, because that's, again, kind of equating to the battle scene where you're just, you know, on the battlefield as an archer, you don't want to run out of arrows, you know, because then you're kind of stuck and you have no way to really defend yourself very well. That's your purpose. But I looked at another thing and it was just saying commonly, if people are just going out, they're using their quiver on a regular basis, how many arrows are they typically taking? How much is this quiver typically designed to have? It says about 10 to 12. Now, that kind of seems like a reasonable number when we think about the context of what the scripture is actually kind of saying, isn't it? Where a man that has about 10 to 12 children is like having almost like a full quiver and that he's very happy. Now, I think that those numbers are kind of interesting because of the fact that, you know, mathematically, that's about the max that I believe a family is probably going to have, assuming they're following God's commandments. Now, you can go higher than that. You can go lower than that. There's all kinds of different scenarios. If you get started a little early, if you have twins, there's a lot of reasons why that number could go even higher. And obviously, you get started later, you have more miscarriages or problems, it could be lower. But just generally speaking, healthy, young, fertile people, they get married pretty young and they go through a normal cycle, they're pretty much going to go to about a 10 to 12 max. And I'm saying max. I'm not even saying that that's the average. I'm saying that's kind of like the max. And that seems to be pretty much coinciding with this verse of the idea of a person just having a lot of children. I think what scares people is they watch the Duggars and they say, I can't have 20 kids. But here's the reality. Like, the reality is of you having 20 kids is almost just 0%. Like, even if you tried, like, having 20 children is super difficult, even if you were trying your hardest to have as many children as humanly possible. So I don't want you to like get this scared and terrified idea. I think that a lot of people, they come to our church or they're young or they're newly married and they have a kid and then the dad says, you know what, I want to have as many kids as I can have. That's what the Bible teaches. And then they're like, I can't have 20 kids. It's like, you have one. Let's start with one. Let's not worry about number 20 when you're on one, okay? Because just physically, you may not even be able to ever get anywhere close to that anyways. So it's kind of like this boogeyman that scare a lot of women, scare a lot of people. I can't imagine the thinking of 20 births. Like, that sounds terrifying, okay? I get it. You know, I can't imagine 20 kids screaming all at the same time. But obviously, they're not going to all be the same age either, folks, okay? But when it comes to these big numbers, I think sometimes it's in an effort to scare people from having a lot of children. It's like the Duggars are a poster board to scare people from having lots of kids, even though they were never going to have 19. They were never going to have that many children. Now, 10 to 12 could still sound intimidating, but at the end of the day, you know, a lot of times you're never going to even have 10 to 12. Even if you had 10 children, you're probably not even going to have them all at the same time in the same household because eventually they're going to start leaving. Eventually they're not even going to be there anymore. And so it's going to be even difficult to have 10 kids in the same household all at the same time anyways. It can happen, and I've seen it. It's Irish, the Catholic, you know, it's Irish twins and Catholics, right? But they have some other issues that I want to talk about here in a minute. But I want to show you that in the Bible, a lot of people had big families. Go if you went to Genesis, go back to Genesis chapter 5 for a moment, okay? Go to Genesis chapter number 5. And what I don't want you to do is to be terrified to have a large family, because the Bible keeps painting it as a picture of being a blessing. Amen. And historically, having a large family was never seen as a curse. It was actually always seen as a blessing. It's kind of more of a modern phenomenon, maybe the last 200 years, where there's been a degradation of society, a moral decline of society. Society has changed its viewpoint on this a little bit through the Industrial Revolution. But historically speaking, you know, most people were building on their own farm, they're in agriculture, and the more hands to help was the better. You know, so most of the time throughout history, having lots of children was always seen as a good thing. So most people weren't really struggling with this. In fact, many women were very upset if they couldn't have as many children as their husband could possibly give them. That's even what you see commonly in the Bible, is that women are constantly being upset about not having as many children or constantly wanting to have more children with their husband. It's our weird, perverted society that we live in that does the opposite. I mean, I was in a hotel one time, and I stepped in the elevator, and there's two young ladies there, and she's got a baby with her, a young toddler or something, and the other girl was talking with her, and they're just talking real open right in front of me, and she's just like, oh, man, you know, how many kids are you going to have? And she's like, well, hopefully just this one. The worst thing I could ever imagine is having another child. And I was just like thinking, like, man, how can this young mother with a brand new baby be so against children, like, be so I don't want another one. It's just like, that's like not having any love. Yeah. Yeah. Like, typically, women right after having a child are the most, like, positive about having children because they just love it, and they're just like, they're so cute, I want another one or whatever. That's usually a time when they have the exact opposite reaction, is they just think like, wow, this is such a precious human being. God's blessed me. They really have a lot of love for that child. So it's a weird, perverted society that we live in where having children is just awful. But you know what? It probably kept her out of the club, and she probably wasn't drinking as much alcohol as she wanted, and she wasn't a whore like she really wanted. So she's just looking at this baby as restricting her sinful lifestyle, and that's what's terrifying to her. But let me tell you something. If you don't want to live a sinful lifestyle, children are a blessing. They're not a curse. Now, when we come to mothers in the Bible, I was thinking about this, like, how many children did women in the Bible have? Well, we know that Eve had Cain, and then she had Abel, and then she had Seth. Now, the Bible gives us a genealogy. It also says here, look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. So this is talking about after Seth. It says, and he begat sons and daughters. So I'm just trying to be really, really conservative here. If he had three children, and then he has sons and daughters, that would be at least two more boys and two more girls, meaning Eve had at least seven children. In my opinion, could have been 20 or 30 or 40. I don't know. But I'm just saying, conservatively, we can pretty much estimate that Eve had at least seven children, okay? Which is kind of an interesting number. Now, go if you would to Genesis 25. We're just kind of skipping around. It's really difficult to understand how many children a particular woman had by their husband, because a lot of men in the Bible had multiple wives. And so it's not really certain. Plenty of men have lots of children, and Rehoboam has a ton of children. But it was through a lot of women, so it's hard to know like how many children a particular woman is having. So I'm trying to isolate it to scenarios where we have a closer idea of the actual woman herself. Here's one where we know for sure. Look at Genesis 25, verse 2. Well, that's verse 1 gives us context. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. So according to the Bible, Keturah, Abraham's other wife, had six children. So this woman's having six children that we know about. Go to chapter 30. Because you would say, well, Eve, of course, had a lot of children because they lived to be like 1,000 years old approximately. And I get that. But, you know, women always have had kind of a time box on when they can have children. They can't just have children forever. Men can apparently have children till you die. So, you know, just keep that in mind, guys. But women, you know, they kind of have a limited window of when they can have children, per se. And, I mean, think about the craziness of Abraham, because Abraham is like 99 years old when he had Isaac, and it was kind of seen as like, wow, they had children when they were really old. And then with Keturah, he just has a whole bunch more. I mean, isn't that kind of crazy, like, if you think about it? Now, Genesis chapter 30, look at verse 20. Here's another one that we actually know for a fact. Look at verse 20. It says, and Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. So we know for a fact that Leah had at least seven children. So again, Eve at least seven. We have Keturah six, Leah seven. Go, if you would, to Genesis 46. Genesis 46. So I'm just showing you some of the women in the Bible, how many children they're having, okay? Genesis 46. Look at verse 21. It says, and the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Beker and Ashbel, Gera and Naaman, Ei and Rosh, Mupim and Hupim and Ard. So actually Benjamin had 10 children. Now, here's the thing. I don't know if this was one woman or not. So I'll give that caveat. But he has 10 children in a pretty short time frame. And considering all the like naming, it's possible that they were with one woman. It's possible there were multiple, but he has 10 children, okay? Look at verse 27 for a moment. It says, and the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, born him in Egypt, were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So the Bible says 70 souls came into Egypt. I think in the book of Acts, it later says 75. Because I think in some of these calculations, it didn't include the wives and it didn't necessarily include Joseph. So like you add all those other people, it's like about 75. But what's interesting is the children of Israel have about 70 to 75 people total. But when it comes to the men, it's only like, you know, arguably it's 13 and then it could be maybe 20 or so. Because I don't know how old these children are. Like, some of these men have already had some children, like Judah and some of these other guys. So, like, it's possible that some of their children have already become men. We know they have about 13 men, maybe 20 men. Now, what's interesting about this, though, is that when we fast forward, go to Exodus chapter 12. Go to Exodus chapter number 12. That we have a lot more children of Israel, okay? Go to Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse 37. The Bible reads, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So when they come into Egypt, 13, maybe 20 somewhere in that range if you count some of those other younger men, some of the children that were born. I don't know because it doesn't give us ages, but somewhere between 13, 20 guys. Now they've expanded to 600,000 men. Now, if you look at verse number 40, it says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. So it actually gives us a time frame. So they went from just, you know, a dozen plus to 600,000 in 430 years. Now, what's interesting about this to me is just how much multiplication would they have to have been doing to get to such a number. And it's actually not that hard. At first, I was thinking like, man, they must have been having some big families. But honestly, they didn't even have to have necessarily a lot of big families. I did a little bit of a calculation, and I'll just give you the numbers just real quick. But I kind of just estimated that if every generation was about 25 years, which the average generation calculated today is 26.9. But I would say about 25 is accurate, because the only age that matters is the age of women. Okay, and women are pretty much fertile and able to produce children between the ages of 18 to about 40. That's kind of their window. And so, and typically they're most fertile, those younger stages. So assuming that they had about two children before 25 and two children after, it kind of averages to an age range of about 25 years. And every 25 years, you're just pumping out another generation. Okay, you could have at a 25-year cycle, 17 generations approximately from that time all the way to this 430-year mark. So they averaged about four children. And this is just assuming that every, you know, you cut the population in half for male and female, they get married, they have four children. Cut it in half, they marry, they have children, right? And you just keep, like, doing this cycle. I mean, you could get to, like, 5 million people by that time. So it kind of makes sense, though, why Pharaoh's actually throwing a lot of the men children in the river, because think about how quickly they expanded. And according to the scripture, the children of Israel were a lot larger than the children of Egypt after several years. I mean, eventually they got to a point where they really overtook them in population, which tells me something. It tells me that the Egyptians were not multiplying at all, hardly. And let me tell you something, the world virtually does not multiply. It's Christians that multiply. And Christians have always consistently multiplied. And then eventually generations start getting wicked and they become heathen again. But you know what? It's the Christians that are really the reason why we're here today. Okay? And it's God's people that are the ones that are constantly multiplying and growing and outliving everybody. And we, you know, it's so funny. All of these people that hate God and stuff, they're still the direct descendants of all these godly people. Look, whether you like it or not, you're a descendant of Noah. Do you realize, like, every person that protests my church is Noah's grandson and Noah's granddaughter and Adam and Eve. And, you know, lots of righteous people. In fact, we're probably all Jewish. Sorry to burst your bubble or whatever. But we probably even have some Jews in our lineage just from the sheer fact of how reproduction works. And, you know, it's Christians that are the ones that are constantly doing this work. And it's an important work to keep bringing forth good people and godly people. We're the ones that are going to repopulate the world. The world's killing their children. We as God's people need to be the ones repopulating it. And it doesn't even take that many. Think about this. In such a short period of time, they expanded such a giant number, a giant host. And even if you look at human population, boy, it just jumps really fast as far as, you know, when we go to billions. Like, I think that we only had a billion in, like, the 1900 or something like that. Or maybe it was 18, I could be wrong, but not that long ago, the population of the world was less than a billion. And now it's already like 8. And this is with giant efforts to squash human population. I mean, it is a full-scale attack on trying to limit human population. But we see a lot of women in the Bible, 7, 6, 7. I want to show you a couple more. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Honorable mention, which I can't verify, but Job has 10 children at the beginning of the chapter. And it only alludes to one wife. So I'm not saying that I know for a fact that all those children are from that wife. It's possible they came from handmaidens and stuff like some of the other guys. It's also very likely that it was just the children of his wife. Okay? And then after he's restored, he has another 10 children. And here's the one thing about it that leads me to believe it could have possibly been the same wife for all 20 children, is that all of the children are described as being very attractive. So it stands to reason that they probably had the same parents. That, of course, Job was blessed to have, you know, all these different daughters with the same woman, and they had very attractive children. And so she's kind of at that extreme mark, right? 20. That's probably the max. Of course, back then, people are still living a lot longer ages and lifespans than we did today. But that's kind of like the max that you even see. And it's not even verified. I can't tell you for a fact Job's wife had 20 children. But that's probably about the max that you could even have in idyllic pastime situations. Okay? So there's the Duggars, okay? There's the more famous Duggars, right, of years past. But, you know, a lot of people in the Bible are not having that many children, are they? Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 2 and look at verse number 5. Now, this is talking about Hannah, and she was barren for a while. But then it says this, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she hath many children, is waxed feeble. Now, here's something. The Bible gives us an objective standard that 7 children is many children. So, again, I said a large family was 6 plus. The Bible's objectively saying that someone who has 7 is many. Okay, so I think there's nothing wrong with someone having 6, 7, 8 children. That seems to be a pretty common theme. Go to Matthew chapter number 13. Go to Matthew chapter number 13. Why are you bringing up these numbers, Pastor Shelley? Well, I'm bringing up these numbers to show you that in the Bible, many godly people and people that were trying to have a lot of children pretty much have 7 children, you know, or somewhere around that kind of that range. And even if you look up statistics from history in the past, so I looked it up, global fertility. So global fertility before the Industrial Revolution, kind of before we had a lot of this wickedness, the average family had 4.5 to 7 children. And this is basically, you know, before a lot of modern day birth control techniques and a lot of other things that people were using. Now today, global fertility is 2.3. Wow. So it's gone down a lot. And this is globally. This isn't just America. In America, specifically, in 1800, the average number of children was 7 or 8. The average number. I'm not saying like just a big family. I'm saying the average was 7 or 8 children. But it wasn't 20, okay, folks? Why? Because typically people aren't going to get much past 12, 13. People, you know, are usually not going to go that much higher. And most people that aren't practicing any kind of form of birth control are probably going to have a minimum of 4, 5, 6, okay? So you say, Pastor Shelley, if we just have as many kids as God blesses us, how many do you think we're going to have? Probably 7 or 8. You know, I don't know for a fact. I can't prove it. Maybe you get a quiver full, you have 10 or 12. I don't know. I can't predict the future. But if you come to me and say, I'm afraid of having 19 children, I'm going to say, like, don't worry. Don't worry about that. Okay, and I'm going to explain a few things about that in a moment. But what happened? Well, essentially, in the 1800s, there was no abortion, there was no divorce, there was no family planning, there was no public school, women weren't working, and there was no birth control. So why did they have 7 to 8 children? No abortion, no divorce, no family planning, no public school, no women working, and no birth control. So if you fast forward from 1800 to 1900 exactly, we're not talking about the 1900s, we're talking about 1900 exactly, the year after 1899, okay? The average number of children in America was 3.5. So you went from 7 to 8 to 3.5. Why? Increased abortion, increased divorce, increased family planning books, public school, women working, and birth control. All of, like, a full-scale attack of just these 6 items. That's an interesting number. No, just kidding. But 6 items that are just really going after family size. Now in 2012, so this is interesting statistics, but in 2012, or I think actually this was just recently. I don't know. It's either 2012 or more recently, but essentially, people that have children, so this is, it's a married couple that has children. Their average number of children is 1.94. I don't know what a 0.94 child looks like, but, you know, that's crazy. Now, they also had another statistic. Just of all the married couples and then all the children, it's 0.78. So it's 0.78 kids per family in America. That is really strange. We know how far our country has changed and how it's devolved to such a low extremity. But, you know, biblically speaking, tons and tons of people are having 7 children, and I believe it's godly to have a lot of children. Now, here's another example. Look at verse 55, and this is a little bit closer to the modern era, but verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Here's another lady that had a minimum of 7. Now, I don't know exactly how many Mary had, but we do know that we had James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. That's 4. And then sisters is a minimum of 2. So that's 6 siblings that Jesus Christ had. So Mary had at least 7 births, you know, assuming these are not twins. I don't think that they are, but that seems to be not any different than Hannah. That seems to be not any different than Leah. That seems to be not any different. So obviously Eve and some of those, you know, Job's wife might have been kind of a little bit different time, but notice the Bible's still kind of having a pretty similar around 7, you know, possibly more. We don't know the exact number. I thought about this. What is the just according to the world, what's the most children anybody's ever had? And we're not talking about men here. We're talking about women, okay? Women, it's Valentina Vasilyev. She supposedly had 69 children, okay? And 27 births. So there must have been something unique about her body, or maybe she was on drugs. But basically almost every birth was a multiple birth. Like almost every birth. Like she had something crazy like a dozen twins and like 8 triplets, and you know, I'm just saying numbers, but it was something like that. That's crazy. This is the world record, okay? So if you come to me, Pastor, I'm worried about having 69 children. You already don't have a chance, okay? You'd have to have just started pumping out twins and triplets like every year virtually, okay? 27 births is crazy, folks. Because if you are 18 years old and you get pregnant, you pretty much max out at about age 45. So if you were to have 27 births for starting at the age of 18, I mean, we're talking about literally one a year. I mean, that like every 12 months having a birth is crazy, okay? That's hard to physically even do, okay? That's probably about the max number of births a woman could even have. I think that Michelle Duggar, she's in that, she's like 20, 21 births, somewhere in that. And that is like basically the physical maximum that she could have. And I mean, she got married as a young cheerleader and they started having kids pretty soon after getting married. So she's kind of an example of someone that, you know, started pumping out kids as soon as she could, all the way to the bitter end. I mean, basically to the point where she hits menopause and she can't have children anymore. And so, again, this is like the absolute max. The second place woman was 57 children with 21 births. So she had a lot of multiples too. When you look at the men's side of the equation, Genghis Khan supposedly had like 1,000 to 2,000 children. So men have an unlimited capacity or ability. But you know, if you look on the men's side, it's pretty much three categories. It's a king, or it's someone that's a donor, or it's a Mormon. It's basically one of these three people, okay, on the men's side. And again, on the female side, like, it starts dropping fast, but there's a lot of women that were on the list that had 20. But again, these are talking about world records of all time. And you know who wasn't even on the list? Jim Bogg and Michelle Duggar weren't even on this list that I saw. So like, when people are worried about having 19, 20 children, it's like, is that possible? Technically, yes, but it's a virtual 0% chance. You're more likely to play in the NBA, folks, okay? You're more likely to be a professional athlete or a celebrity or win the lottery in many cases than you are to be someone to have that many children. So it's kind of like this scary idea that's never going to happen. Go over to Genesis 38. Go to Genesis 38. Now, I showed you a lot of verses there because I just think it's kind of unique. But again, what's the point that I'm trying to make? This is the point that I want to make to you, is that having large families is not as scary as the Duggars, number one. But number two, that it's biblically consistent. You see a lot of the women that it gives us their, how many children they had, they're having around 7 kids, and that's a pretty common theme that we see brought up in the Bible. Maybe a few more, maybe a few less. Of course, no one can control that. God's in control. I believe God opens and closes the womb. But at the end of the day, generally speaking, you know, the Bible says, happy is the man that hath this quiver full of them. And you know, having 7, 8 children, according to the Bible, many children, I think a lot of people would say, hey, that to me seems like I have a quiver full of children. And there's nothing wrong with having 7 or 8 children. It used to be normal. Until what? Evil creeped in, by and large, to society. Like abortion. Who's going to sit here and tell me that abortion's good? Abortion is wicked. Now, of course, abortion wasn't invented in the 1800s. Obviously, the children of Israel are committing crazy forms of abortion in the Old Testament. You know, sacrificing babies into Moloch and doing all kinds of weird, bizarre things. Obviously, the Mayans doing all kinds of weird things with babies. The devil is pretty consistent in killing babies in the Bible, whether that be through Herod or Pharaoh or whoever. You know, the devil loves to destroy children because why? He hates people being fruitful and multiplying. You'd think like, man, if the devil is the antithesis of Jesus and God, and God's like one number one priority is to have lots of children, what do you think the devil's number one agenda would be? To stop people from having lots of children. To destroy lots and lots of children. And of course, one of the most satanic things in this world is abortion. I mean, a mother to destroy her own child is just such evil and having no natural affection. And it's just ugly. Plus, divorce itself limits a lot of people's family. People stop having children or try not to have children, or now they're physically not able to have children because they're divorced or whatever the scenario is. But divorce disrupts the family unit as well. But here's another one that's more subtle, because of course the devil is a subtle beast. Obviously just killing the baby seems pretty obvious what the agenda is, right? But here's another agenda that I believe is of the devil, and it's family planning. It's family planning. Now the Bible does bring up a story that's kind of like this, that it's kind of the only time it's mentioned, but we might as well talk about it since we're on the subject. Look at Genesis 38, verse 8. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. So this is Onan practicing a couple things, kind of a variation of birth control mixed in with also the idea of family planning, in the sense that he's trying to not have children. And he knows what causes having children. And so he's taking measures into his own hands and saying, I don't want to have children at this time or with this woman or whatever the scenario is. Now, what is God's attitude? Verse 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Notice this was not something that God took lightly. God ended up destroying Onan. Now, I think this story is very important because, again, let's go back to Adam and Eve. Did Adam and Eve have to leave their mother and father in order to get married? No, they did not. So that commandment given to Adam and Eve is also for us, is it not? Let's also think about this. How many people have been in a scenario where your older brother was married and died, and then his wife's a widow, and then you were forced to marry her? Who had that scenario? What? We're not in Kentucky? No, I'm just kidding. Isn't that a pretty rare situation that almost applies to virtually no people? So why do you think God would include a story like, hey, here's this really weird scenario that's going to happen to virtually no one and apply to no one? You know why? It's because it's not really about the scenario. It's about the situation. Yeah. And what is the reason why Onan is doing the thing he's doing? He's just not wanting to have children that God's wanting to have in that particular timing. And as a result, God gets very angry and slays him, which tells me this, that God doesn't want us to take birth into our own hands. Yeah. And of course, what is natural family planning? It's a Catholic doctrine. It comes from a good origin, doesn't it? Catholics. Now, why is it coming from Catholics? Well, I'll explain a few things here in a minute, but go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Now, Catholics historically do not believe in divorce. They, of course, don't believe in abortion. And they believe in, you know, a lot of things that are still biblical as far as just being married and having a relationship with your wife. But I would venture to say that Catholics don't always follow the Bible very well, since they literally worship idols in the church, which is a pretty big subject in the Bible about not doing that. They literally think that Mary is still a virgin, so they're confused. Okay, this eternal virgin. So they've got some strange practices and beliefs. But, you know, there's kind of this common theme in Catholics. You know, you call them Irish Catholics, where they have children, you know, so much so that they're kind of like that one-year cycle that we talked about with that lady that had that record. And a lot of people call a particular phenomenon Irish twins when a lady will have two children within a less than 12-month period. So they have the same age. Basically, they're both eight, but they weren't born at the same time. They were born in the same year. It's called Irish twins, and it's a phenomenon that doesn't naturally occur, okay? But Catholics were notorious for this, where they're just pumping children out, just like bam, 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 bam. And it causes problems. You know, I'm not saying it's healthy to have Irish twins, because I don't believe it's the best way to have children, okay? It's far from it. It's better than not having children, but it's not ideal. And it can cause a lot of problems. It can be a lot of issues, a lot of stress. It's, you know, God didn't even design it that way. So they're obviously making some mistakes typically in this category by having just children that fast and that quickly. So what was their remedy? Their remedy was natural family planning, where basically they would figure out, hey, what do I need to do to not have children right now? And they would employ that method. Now, of course, there's not one method to this. There is all kinds of methods. Since then, evil people have even created all kinds of devices that you can use. There's all manner of devices that allow you to do this, let alone just calendars or figuring out your timing or whatever, or just doing Onan, literally. But, you know, God was mad at the Onan method.
Yeah.
God destroyed Onan for that. Not only that, there's even worse things out there where people are just abstaining. And look, this is violating the Bible. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 4? The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, here's the thing. Fasting is a means of afflicting your body and not having pleasure for a spiritual purpose, okay? So, of course, it's kind of making sense that, hey, let's not do something that I really enjoy that's pleasureful in a time of fasting, because then it's kind of nullifying the whole point of fasting. But, you know, what it's not saying is just, hey, let's just be abstinent whenever we want. According to the Bible, if you do that, you're going to give Satan an opportunity to tempt you. And incontinency just means lack of self-control. So, you know, if couples are not following this, they're more likely to have big issues like adultery, like alternatives, and all kinds of different things are happening. Catholics, lots of adultery. And in an effort to not necessarily pump out children once every year, they employed natural family planning and taught a lot of people how to do this. But, you know, I don't subscribe to that method. I don't believe in that method. I don't think that's the right method. Go, if you would, to Lamentations chapter number 4. Obviously, birth control, I'm strongly against, too. Now, let me explain something. Birth control is not conception control, it's birth control. And it's named correctly. Because while it does in some ways try to prevent conception, it doesn't always work. But you know what? It does work? Birth control. It does work in hardening the lining of the uterus and causing fertilized eggs to die before they can be birthed. It does. It's very effective in killing, you know, fertilized eggs, 7-day-old babies, you know? And that's why I'm firmly against it. You know, of course, I would even be against it even if it was only conception control, because that's the Onan method. You know, the Onan method is the conception aspect. Killing the child is even worse. Yeah. So I would never use birth control, you know, having this understanding. Now, of course, many of us probably have done that or have had a pass of that. I just would stop doing it. Okay? And birth control has a lot of serious side effects apart from what I'm talking about. Yeah. It can cause cancer. It can cause, you know, a lot of issues with desire for a woman. Changes her hormones. It's just a bad product. It's ungodly, and of course there's a lot of consequences to ungodly products out there. But you say, well, okay, well, how do I not have children every 11 months? Well, there's this great thing that God designed. It's called breastfeeding. Okay? And in fact, this has a medical term. It's the LAM method, lactational anuria method. And if you employ the LAM method according to, you know, science, and even I believe what the Bible, you know, alludes to, you can't have children every 11 months.
Yeah.
You can't have them every 12 months. Now, there could be an exception to this, and I'm not trying to shame people, but I'm just saying, generally speaking, the LAM method, according to science, is 98% effective for the first 6 months. And if you add 6 plus 9, you get a number, 15. 15 is larger than 12. 15 is larger than 11, okay? Now, I personally believe that's, for another reason, why the number 6 is actually not even necessarily as accurate as it could be. But look what the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 3. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mother for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. How would you feel about it if my children were starving all day and asking me for food and I kept telling them no? You'd be like, that's kind of mean. But it's saying that's the same thing when you're not breastfeeding the child, according to the Bible. And, you know, obviously there's alternatives for a reason, but generally speaking, most every woman can breastfeed. And you know what? It's according to the Bible, it's saying even animals do this. Animals have more love than many mothers, you know, and it's saying the mothers breastfeed. Now, for the sake of time, I'm only going to go one more place. I want to explain a few more things, but I'm going to go one more place. You can look it up in the Bible. Consistently, the Bible say when someone gets weaned, then they conceived again. When they get weaned, they conceived again. And it's just fact that God built in a method of conception control that he deems is okay. It's breastfeeding. Now, I think there's nothing wrong with employing God's method. And I think it's the best method, and it'll help space out your children well. You say, what birth control and family planning methods do you employ, Pastor Shelley? Zero birth control, zero family planning. Our family planning is that we pray that God will give us as many children as we can possibly get. Now, saying that, our children are still basically around 20 to 24 months apart. You know, I'm not saying like I'm special, I'm doing something that no one's ever thought of, I'm unique. No. I think I'm just as normal and average as every other person. But if you employ breastfeeding properly, according to the Lamb scientific method, it's 98% effective. And it can go well past the 6-month mark as well. Now, this is not Pastor Shelley. This is a scientific article that is not a fundamental Baptist and they don't care. This is what they said. In order for the Lamb method to work, mothers have to be feeding on demand. And that is not her demand, it's the baby's demand. Yeah. It's the one time you allow your baby to be a terrorist, okay? And you have to, you don't even negotiate, you just give them their demands, okay? For the Lamb method to work, you have to feed them at least every 4 hours during the day and at least every 6 hours at night, okay? So that is part of this thing. It has to be within the first 6 months, according to their article. It says you cannot use any covers. I didn't say that. The scientific article did. Okay? Why? Why not? Well, because how many of you are going to go eat lunch today and you're going to do this? You're going to be like, man, it's hot. It's hot in there. And you know what happens when you get hot? You get frustrated. You want to get out of the situation. You're just done. And so babies are no different, folks. It's not like babies magically love heat or something. You know, or just being like, you know, hidden. It's like, where did you go? Ah! You know, they get freaked out when others, you know, and babies don't even know what's going on. So all of a sudden they went from seeing, this is like black. And it's like, where am I? You know, what's happening? It confuses them, okay? So it causes them to eat less. Here's just the result. They eat less. As a result of them eating less, they don't breastfeed the same. They're not getting the hind milk typically, and that causes a change in the hormones of a woman. When the hormones of the woman change, what is happening? God built your body to respond amazingly. Whenever your baby is eating less, you know what your body thinks is happening? I'm weaning the child. Because whenever you start giving it other food, it doesn't need as much milk, so it doesn't eat as long. So then your body's thinking like, oh, shut it down. Shut down production. And then it starts shutting down production, and then basically you just go back to that cycle. It's a result of covers. That's why I don't force covers in church, because I don't think it's right. Another thing, avoid bottles, pacifiers, and artificial nipples. Again, your body responds to everything you do. When it's an infant, it's constantly going to be doing a sucking motion. And if the mother is the only option for that child, what it's going to do is your body's constantly responding to that, and it's creating hormones, and it's saying, hey, you have a little baby, 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 you have a little baby. Whenever it's using pacifier, you know what your body's not saying? You have a little baby. When you're using artificial nipples and bottles and all this other stuff, it's not saying you have a baby, you have a baby, you have a baby. So what happens is your body starts changing and adapting and responding to the environment, shuts it down. Now, here's another thing that's very interesting. Look at Ruth chapter 4 and look at verse 16, okay? The Bible says this, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Now, I can't prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that my interpretation's right, because this is an ambiguous verse, and I've looked it up in virtually every translation, the Hebrew, and all the crazy things you want to think about. But it's somewhat ambiguous. Some people argue that this is not saying what it's saying. But I personally think it's actually saying that Naomi breastfed her grandchild. Now, some people say, like, is that even possible? Yes, it is possible. In fact, I looked up an article, there's several, about this, but I wanted to read just a small portion of this to you. Apologize for me using my phone in church, all right? But it's in foreign countries, because of course, America, they don't even want to breastfeed their own child, let alone their grandchild. But in some, you know, other countries, in Nigeria, they've done a research study, and they say it's very possible. We have mothers who, even up to 60 years old, have the ability to start relactation process to recover the ability to produce breast milk under some kind of tutelage. It says with a bit of training, women can begin to produce breast milk again. So according to this article, and this is well past menopause. This is not like they just had a child of their own, like the father of the bride too or something. This is like they've well past childbearing years and they can relactate again. And why I think this is important, and again, let's say the Ruth is not saying that, okay, but it gave me that idea. Like grandmothers can actually breastfeed, and it's true, they can. But this is what I found interesting about the article, is some women will say like, oh, I'm not good at breastfeeding or something, or maybe my production slowed down. But here's the thing, your body responds to your actions. So even if you had a problem with breastfeeding or it's not going well, it can actually get better. Think about it. This grandmother was not lactating and then went to lactating. Why? Because your body will respond if you're doing the right things, okay? So even if you're struggling or you're going through a low spot, you can build back your production again, supply and demand. But this is what this article said, and I think this is very interesting. This is not Pastor Shelley. This is just this article, but I find it interesting. Breast milk actually is produced from the brain. When the person who is going to start breastfeeding develops the passion, the willingness, and the love for that child, the brain has hormones that are able to change the orientation of that woman who is going to start breastfeeding. And before you know it, the breast begins to produce breast milk again. So unless there is no willingness on the part of that grandmother, breastfeeding is possible. Now again, that's not Pastor Shelley. This is just some random article or whatever. But it seems to fit with a lot of things that we've been looking. And if there was any woman in the Bible that was willing, it was Naomi. I mean, she wanted grandchildren more than anybody. And I think that there is a little bit of psychosis that goes into breastfeeding that I think if women don't want to breastfeed or have a negative view towards it and they're not having a willingness, that it could have a negative effect and cause them to not have a lot of children. And here's the thing. I want you to have lots of children. And I feel like a lot of people are. I mean, I look at the list. We've got 11 on the list. And I know there's women here that are pregnant or not on this list, okay? Not because I'm a prophet, right? But but here's the thing. You know, that's a lot of babies. And, you know, I want these babies to keep being produced. And I don't want you to feel like you're just constantly suffering. And look, having children every 11, 12 months is really difficult. You know, I don't think that's ideal. God wants them to be spaced out better than that. But, you know, don't be afraid to have large families. And, you know, when I talked with my wife about this a long time ago, she was a little nervous about how many children we could have. But I just explained to her, I said, based on our age and where we're starting in life, our max is probably 10, you know? But that may not even happen. And, you know, why don't you worry about just the next one instead of worrying about 10? And, you know, now my wife wants 10. She's like, I'd be disappointed if I didn't have 10. And isn't it funny how the tables turn, right? We don't even have 10. We're working on 6, okay? But we may never even get the 6th or the 7th or the 8th or the 9th. It's like we may never even get to that level that we were so afraid of. And now she totally wants it. And you know what? Your desires, young ladies, may change. But let me tell you something. Following God's commandment will always give you the most happiness, the most satisfaction, the most joy. And don't let naysayers like these documentaries, Shiny Happy People, discourage you from having lots of children. Don't let them, oh, how are you going to love all of them? That's stupid. You know, when we had a next child, I wasn't like, well, I love you guys a lot less now. You know, I can't love more than one person in my life. I love all my children equally. Oh, well, how are you going to play with them? We all play together. You know, basketball with one person isn't as much fun as with six. You can't even play some sports with only one person. How are you going to play baseball with one person, right? You need a whole team, right? And so having lots of children makes things better. It doesn't necessarily make things worse. It makes life more full, more joy, more happiness. And yeah, it's a lot of work, but you know what? God designed women to have children. He did not design women to play in the NBA. He did not design women to be pastors. He didn't design women to go out there and fight in wars. He didn't design women to be men. And there's one thing that you can do that we'll never do. It's have children, folks. Why wouldn't you want to be the greatest woman that you can be and have lots of children? That's what God wants you to do. Oh, you just think women are just for having children. No, but I think they're great at it. They're way better than I am at it, okay? I never want to even try, okay? Kidney stones scare me, all right? Let alone a child, all right? But let us just embrace the Bible, embrace God's commandments. Let us just be fruitful and multiply and not let the world tell us how many kids to have. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for blessing us with so many ladies that are pregnant. I pray that you would just continue to bless our church with children. And I pray that you would help our mindset, that we'd see it as a blessing, that we'd see it as the joy that it should be. I pray that you encourage men to desire to have a quiver full of children and to fear the Lord and to walk in your ways. I pray that you wouldn't let the naysayers and the devil and his methods creep into our lives, because we understand that following all of your commandments is the best lifestyle. And I pray that you would help all of us to have the courage and the faith to have as many children as you'll bless us with. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right. Amen. All right. Before we sing our last song, we're going to go ahead and sing Happy Birthday to Pastor Shelley. And so everybody turn around and stare at him awkwardly while we sing Happy Birthday. Pin him down. All right. We're going to do this a cappella. All right, everybody.
Happy Birthday to you. Happy Birthday.
Now, for our last hymn, we're going to go ahead and sing song number 246. Song number 246. In closing, we'll all sing it together on the first, Redeemed. Song number 246. Everybody sing it on the first.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My song, redeemed, redeemed.
I want to make sure you got those people out there to sing happy birthday too. No, I'm just kidding. Well, we ended up having a packed house this morning, so we broke our record again, and we had 222, so I guess we're having ice cream for birthday, all right? So God bless you guys. You are dismissed, all right?